Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We're so blessed each week that you listen to these messages. It's our prayer that you'll come to know the love of God, grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, sowing seeds of faith. We've been walking with Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're looking at the miracles as John sees them. We have looked at the first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. We are told that Jesus did not turn the water into some common, ordinary wine, but the best wine. The question that Jesus asked at that miracle was, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not come." John 2, verse 4. My wife Googled the most expensive bottle of wine the other day. Did you know that the most expensive bottle of wine, well, back in 2010, was $304,375. Now that is a miracle of turning water into the most extraordinary wine. Jesus did this first miracle at the wedding of Canaan. The result of this first miracle, the disciples believed in him. The second miracle recorded in the Gospel of John was the healing of the royal official. The royal official's son, who was dying, Jesus did not really ask a question, but he did make a powerful statement in John chapter 4, verse 48. He said, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told them, "you will never believe." Jesus heals the royal official's son without going to see him. The question being proposed here is, do you only believe because you see? Jesus wants to confront our unbelief. Do we only believe what we can see? Or can we be stretched into believing is seen? The end result of this second miracle recorded in John is that the whole household of the royal official's family came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The third miracle recorded in John's gospel is the powerful healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus did ask a question at this miracle when he walked up to the man lying on the mat by the pool of Bethesda. He asked the crippled man, "Do you want to get well?" John 5, verse 6. What a powerful and profound question. Do you want to get well? Jesus tells the man to get up and walk and take his mat. The man does and goes out of the pool area carrying his mat on a Sabbath. The Pharisees and teachers of the law miss the whole miracle and focus on the fact the man is breaking one of their Sabbath laws. We are told that man who had been paralyzed for 38 years believed and walked away from the pool. So I have a so what question early. How many times do we miss the miracles of God because our focus is on ourselves? Our agendas, our own ideas, our own perceptions. How many times do we miss a miracle for us because we are over-focused on, well, them or everything else? The word miracle appears 30 times in the New Testament. There are four words in the New Testament Greek that are translated into the English word miracle. 19 times the word miracle is the Greek word dunamis, which is the Greek word for power. We get the word dynamite from that word. Can you imagine? God's power is dynamite, and it was a miracle in transforming common, ordinary water into wine, healing the sick, and raising the dead. The other three Greek words for miracle are words like sign, wonder, and work. Jesus' miracles, they really are signs and wonders that point us to the power of God. Jesus' miracles are wonderful works that bring healing, life, and faith for those who believe. Listen, before we turn to God's word for us today, let us come to the one who is a miracle worker in our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you call us to come and ask and keep asking. You call us to come and seek and keep seeking. You call us to come and knock and keep knocking. Today we come again asking, seeking, and knocking that you, Lord Jesus, would show us your power, wonders, signs, and wonderful works of grace, forgiveness, and love. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear of your wonderful working power.
Amen.
Our gospel reading today comes from John chapter 6, 1 through 15. Let's read it. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, the brother, spoke up, and he said to him, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves." Wow, can you believe that? 5 small barley loaves of fish. And he says he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down among the 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Since we are talking about miracles, this miracle that we just read about, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle story told by all 4 gospel writers. Matthew and Luke are more interested in the miracle itself, for they tell it without much embezzlement. Mark stresses the loving compassion of Jesus. It was out of Jesus' compassion for the multitude, Mark tells us, that Christ fed them. Here in John, the interest revolves around the historical significance of the event. It was a time of testing and a turning point in Christ's ministry. And John writes around the fact that Jesus is himself the bread that satisfies everyone spiritually. Only in John do we learn that the miracle took place at the time of the Passover, that the loaves of the young lad were barley loaves, that's the poorest kind, and the reason for gathering up the fragments that remained and the effect of the miracle on the masses, as they said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." I would like to take a few moments of your time to reflect on 4 different people in this story. As always, grab a seat and enter into the story. I always say enter into the story and let the story enter into you. What is God doing in you so that God can do something through you? Let's look at Philip for a moment. This week, as I was preparing the message, I told my wife that there are at least 3 or 4 sermons in this one miracle. We could talk about the 3 people mentioned in this story. Philip was asked a question by Jesus. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for those people to eat?" What if you are there? What if you saw the 10 to 20,000 people? Because that's really how many there were, 5,000 men plus women and children. There had to be 10,000, maybe 15,000 people, maybe even 20,000 people. And you look, what if Jesus pulled you aside and said, "Hey, Dave, where shall we buy bread for these people?" Philip failed the task because he was more concerned about adding up the numbers of people and the money. Philip looked at the math more than at the miracle man who had already turned water into wine, healed the official's son, and raised up a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. I'm sure that by this time, Philip had seen many more miracles because we are told that the crowd was following Jesus because of the great many signs and wonders that Jesus had done. Side note, 37 miracles are recorded in the New Testament. Just a side note, I'm giving you lots of figures, but 37 miracles are recorded in the New Testament. The problem with Philip's performance was that Philip got all caught up in his own wisdom and his own knowledge. Philip was proud that he knew the area of the country around Bethsaida. Philip knew that there was no place to buy anything. Philip was not the keeper of the money purse like Judas Iscariot, but he knew that they did not have the money equal to 8 months' wages. Plus, Jesus was asking him. Maybe Philip just wanted to impress Jesus with what he knew. How I wished he would have said, "Hey, bread of life, why don't you feed them?" But he did not. When I graduated from seminary, I went to New Orleans and interviewed for a beautiful church. The church had put 10 people into the ministry as pastors and 5 people into the ministry as missionaries. The church was a large, thriving church, but the former pastor had left and stolen some of their remaining funds. The times had changed and the church had grown cold. My wife and I flew down and interviewed with them. I preached in a neutral pulpit. They showed us all around, and we had beignets and chicory coffee. The church offered me a job. They told me that they could pay me $20,000 a year, which included my salary, housing, and expenses. We looked at some housing while we were there. My wife and I found a 2-bedroom, second-story flat for $1,000 a month. That meant we would spend $12,000 of my $20,000 salary on housing. At the time, we still had two of our children at home and in college. What could we do with a 2-bedroom apartment for 4 people? I asked the committee to consider increasing my salary to cover some of my housing. They raised my salary to $25,000. I accepted the call to go to this church. My wife and I prayed, and we felt sure that this inner city church was where God was calling us. We landed back in Illinois, and we found out our house sold that same weekend that I accepted the call to go to New Orleans. We took that as a confirmation that we were doing the right thing. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. It's our prayer that you'll come to know the love of God. If you have a prayer concern, go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship. Click on the prayer icon. Write your prayer. If you want a response, there's a place to do that. Our prayer team will pray for you. I'm talking about a real-life experience when I interviewed in New Orleans. And my house sold the day that I accepted the call. As we were preparing to move, we were preparing to move. The church in New Orleans called me. He was the head of the search committee, and he asked me if the church could get out of the contract that we had signed. Wow, I was shook up. They had looked at their checkbook, and they only had $75,000 in their checking account. The man said to me, he says, "Well, Pastor," he says, "if we pay you for 3 years at $25,000 a year, we're going to be out of money." I know, pause and ponder that. He said that they could hire a local seminary student for $100 a week, and then they would have sufficient funds for years and years. I believe that I was supposed to go to that church, but I could not change the fact that the church took their eyes off of Christ and they looked at their checkbook. I believe that church failed the test, just like Philip. Philip forgot to turn the matter over to Jesus. In simple language, John tells us that Jesus asked Philip about food to test him, and it implies that Philip failed the test. How often do we fail the test? How often do we forget to turn our impossibilities over to the one who makes all things possible? Let me say that again. How often do we forget to turn our impossibilities over to the one who makes all things possible? How often do we miss the miracle because we're focused on something else? Do you know that the church in New Orleans was decimated by Hurricane Katrina? The church is no more. So you have Philip's, Philip's performance, maybe we could call it. Then there's Andrew's accountability in this story. Let us look quickly at Andrew. Andrew brought his brother Jesus in the beginning of the Gospel of John. Now we find Andrew seeing the problem that there is no food, and he goes out into the crowd and finds a young boy with his lunch. We need to know that most likely this boy is not in the front of the crowd. In the Jewish culture, the children were usually in at the back of the crowd. Maybe Andrew said to himself, I do not have anything to offer. I do not know the area like Philip. I do not have any food, but I will go and see who does. Point number one, we can learn from Andrew. He knew he did not have the gifts or ability, but he went and found somebody who did and was. And Andrew was not concerned whether he got the credit or not. Maybe a good so what at this time. How can you be like Andrew? Who can you find with gifts that are needed to build the kingdom of God? You yourself may not have the gift that is needed, but you can see what is needed and go recruit someone who has what is needed. I think of the many years that people in our church, we have a couple, John and Gina, they have fed our youth group on Sunday nights, and every Sunday night they feed them. Wow. I knew I could teach the kids, but I could not teach and feed them at the same time. And there they were, this couple, offering to feed over a dozen teenagers every Sunday night. And then maybe we could look at the lad with his lunch. The lad with the lunch, what do we know about him? We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was with his parents or other family members. One thing we do know is that he is poor. We know this because we are told by John that his lunch was composed of 5 loaves of barley bread. Barley bread was the cheapest of all bread and was held in contempt by many people in Israel. We also know that the boy was, well, insignificant. How often have you overlooked a small child when it comes to something? Here we have a small boy, poor and insignificant, yet the unnamed poor and insignificant boy did something that set him apart from all the other boys who had, may have been in that crowd that day. The boy gave Jesus his lunch, poor as it was. Enter into the story. We have, 10, 15, 20,000 people. We know we have 5,000 men plus women and children. They're hungry. They're out in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine how insignificant that little lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish really was? It was as insignificant as the boy. I think a good so what point in this story is it does not matter how insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant, inconsequential, or insufficient you feel. Let me say this again. It doesn't matter how insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant, inconsequential, or insignificant you feel. It doesn't matter how insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant, inconsequential, and insufficient the gifts you bring. The so what of this story is insufficient things from the hands of insignificant people can become sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. So what can you place in the hands of Jesus? Can you place your life into his hands? Can you place your checkbook into his hands? Can you place your health into his hands? Can you place your relationship in his hands? What do you need to place in his hands? There's a crisis in the crowd. Remember, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the one story told by all 4 gospel writers. Why? What fascinated me this week as I was preparing this message is found in verse 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And I wondered out loud, why am I following Jesus? Maybe I'd ask, why are you following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? Why do you come to church Sunday after Sunday? Why do you listen to Christian broadcasting? Is it to listen to the music? Is it to have fellowship with others? Is it, do you come to hear a message? Are you looking for a miracle? Why do you follow Jesus? The crowds gathered around Jesus. Can you imagine that 5,000 men plus women and children look like? Think of a sporting event with 15 to 20,000 people. Instead of standing in line at the concession stand waiting for your fast food, Jesus takes what 8 months' wages would have announced amounted to and feeds this large crowd. Jesus feeds the 15 to 20,000 people with five small barley loaves and two pickled fish. Okay, rewind. Think of what you make in a month and multiply it eight times. Say you make, well, $1,000 a month or $2,000 a month or $3,000 a month or $4,000 a month. It'd be like Philip telling us today that we would need somewhere between $8,000 and $32,000 to feed the crowd. Instead, Jesus takes five barley loaves and two fish, gives thanks, divides them up. And there, here is something really interesting. The Greek word for give thanks is Eucharistio, Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It is why we call communion the Great Thanksgiving. We take the bread, we give thanks, and we divide it amongst us as we are gathered. Would it be that Jesus is trying to say to those of us who are actively searching for Jesus, take the bread, I am the bread of life, he says, give thanks and share freely. There will be more than enough. I love to read biographies of people who have made an impact on our world. I read a biography on Jonathan Edwards the other day. Jonathan Edwards is believed to be one of the greatest theologians America has ever produced. Jonathan lived from 1703 to 1758 and was extremely influential in the first Great Awakening that happened in America just prior to the American Revolution. Think of it for a minute. First, there was the Great Awakening, then there was the American Revolution. I love what Edwards says about seeking God and Jesus. This is what Edwards says, quote, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is our sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." After the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, we're told that the crowd wanted to get a hold of Jesus and make him king by force. Isn't that a profound statement? Jesus now withdraws to the mountain to be alone. He sends his disciples over to the other side of the sea. John writes that Jesus walks on water, calms the storm, and immediately thereafter the disciples arrive. Wow. So what? I would like to share a personal note for just a few minutes. Are you being satisfied with Christ? One of my biggest struggles over my lifetime, well, is trusting Jesus to provide for me financially. I know that none of you have that problem. I wrestle with my nights sometimes, and I wrestle with God about what I'm doing. To the world and to many people, planting a church and being a pastor seems pretty risky. Once I was sharing with a man about this, about the seed, and he asked if we had any support from other churches or big denominations, and I told him no. His response to me was, "Isn't that pretty risky?" It is risky. It is risky to follow Jesus. But I'm telling you that Jesus is here, and Jesus will provide for you. The real so what for you today? Am I satisfied with Jesus? Is Jesus enough? It does not matter whether you have $2 in the bank or $2,000. Are you satisfied? Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, and distributes it. And when all had enough to eat, he said to them, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for your great grace. We give thanks that you give us these stories of miracles. Lord, work a miracle in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you this day and always. Go in peace and love the Lord. Be satisfied.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.